Our message this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. I did not have the room to print those words in the bulletin, so if you have a Bible, you might open it to the book of John. And after I read the scripture, if you want to just keep your finger there, because I'll be referring back to the scripture off and on throughout the message. And this is the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. So I'm going to begin with verse 5 and read through 42. So he came to the Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired out from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. The Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband," Jesus said. "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true," the woman said to him. "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has gone to get him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I set you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I had ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God. Thank you. So, what can we learn from this passage that we can apply to today? Well, I've listed 5 things that I think we can learn from this passage. The first thing is that Jesus breaks down the walls of prejudice. Now, what I want you to notice about this story is that Jesus was traveling from Judea, which is the extreme southern portion, and he was traveling all the way up to the extreme north to Galilee. And in between Galilee and Judea, well, first of all, if you can imagine Palestine being kind of like in the shape of Kentucky, except north and south. On the bottom is Judea, and up top is Galilee, and it's about 120 miles total distance of Palestine. And Samaria lies right in the middle. Now, in those days, when a Jews traveled from Judea to Galilee, they actually went around Samaria because of deep-rooted prejudice that they had against the Samaritans. You see, back in 722 B.C., they were conquered by the Assyrians. And in those days, when you were conquered, the conquering country would normally take away much of the population and then repopulate the region with their own people. And that's indeed what happened. And the Samaritans that remained intermarried with the Assyrians. Thus, the Jews were considering them half-breeds. And there was this deep-rooted prejudice. But notice that Jesus didn't take the trip that the Jews normally took, which added another 3 days, by the way, to their travel. It was normally a 3-day trip if you were to go straight through, and add another 3 days if you went around the Jordan and back in. Well, Jesus went straight through. And I find it interesting that in verse 4 of our, just before our reading, the scripture says, he left Judea and headed back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Was it the Father's will that he was going through Samaria? That's a very good possibility, isn't it? But knowing Jesus, he loved all people, and he wasn't going to have any part of this prejudice. By the way, I think prejudice is nothing short of something that comes from the pit of hell. You know, do we have prejudice things like that going on today?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, we do. You know, I saw on the news just last week that there was a basketball game between Howell and Grand Blanc, and Howell won, and they were putting on Facebook and Twitter that they won because they were an all-white team. And they were even saying things like, my father was a Nazi. Yeah, I heard this on the Channel 2 news. It makes me sick to think that this goes on even today. Well, of course, students from that school were appalled, and they demanded that the students that did this make an apology. But, you know, the damage is already done when this kind of thing happens. You know, and it's just horrible. You know, and I can tell you that I grew up in Warren. And in the 60s, and I went in the Air Force in the early 70s. And Warren was a very prejudiced city. When I went to, got to Texas, and half of the people in my flight were black because they came from Detroit, and I would say that I was from Warren, I knew that things weren't right in Warren. And I was ashamed to be brought up in that kind of an atmosphere. And I had to prove not only to the black people that I was in the flight with, but also to myself that there was nothing wrong with being black. That's a horrible thing, that prejudice is. And as I say, it just comes from the pit of hell. So Jesus would have nothing to do with that. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul writes, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Jesus Christ." And indeed we are, whether we're white, black, whatever. Number two, the Samaritan woman didn't know herself or her God. She didn't know that she was thirsty for God, folks. She didn't know that. In verses 7 through 10, John writes, "A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to buy food, gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?' Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." But notice that Jesus doesn't divert from what's important. You see, the woman tries to take what Jesus said about living water and bring it to the natural and not the spiritual. But Jesus brings it right back to her. The woman said to her in verses 11 through 15, "Sir, you have no bucket and the water is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I give will be in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and keep coming here to draw water." You see what she's doing? She's trying to bring it back to the natural again. And Jesus isn't going to allow her to do that. Jesus continues to talk about having a relationship with God. But you have to note that this conversation that Jesus is having with the Samaritan woman follows exactly the same course as the conversation did with Nicodemus and Jesus that we talked about last week. Remember, Nicodemus says, ask questions about being born again. And Jesus says, you're a teacher and you don't know these things? You know, how can I talk about spiritual things? You should know these things, Nicodemus. But notice that Jesus is a little bit harsh with Nicodemus, but with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, he talks to her gently and brings her to focus, not in the harsher way that he did Nicodemus, but gently. So Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman and talks about eternal life. And Jesus uses this analogy. He says that a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Jesus shows his loving patience, and he gently guides the conversation to things that are most important, to eternal life, right? Are you guys awake out there?
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Amen. You guys, it seems so different when you guys are just sitting there with a table in front of you. Well, Well, Jesus says in verses 16 through 18, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you have right now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Hey, you see, the woman is starting to know herself and God in what Jesus is saying to her. Number three, she encounters Jesus and came to know herself. In verses 28 and 29, "Then the woman left her water jug and went back to the city. She said to the people, 'Come and see a man who has told me everything I have done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?'" Now, what's remarkable about this woman is she is one that probably stood condemned by the rest of the village people. You see, she was getting water at an unlikely hour. The scripture says that she was there at noon. The normal time for women to go down to get water at the well would probably be first thing in the morning. But because she was feeling ashamed and felt distant from others, she was there at noon. But now she's willing to stand emotionally and spiritually exposed to the world. She must have been transformed by grace and the forgiveness of God, and she was willing to take off her mask. For the first time in her life, she experienced self-knowledge, which set her free. Now, I think it's sad truth in some people that rather run away from God their whole lives. Someone that could tell them everything that they ever did, but they're not willing to let loose of that mask, that sin, those imperfections that we all have. It's when we truly know ourselves is when we can turn to God and receive the spring of water gushing up to eternal life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, this woman is us. Do you see that? Well, do you see it? Come on, somebody shake their head. I got to make sure you're all awake out there. So number four, she also came to know her God. And what she found out is he was a God who breaks down the barriers of prejudice. He was a God who was merciful, loving, and just. You know, she knows these things now because she sees them in the person of Jesus. In verses 25 and 26, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." You know, it's true. When we know Jesus, we know God. Jesus was the exact image of God. When we study Jesus in the Bible, we can know what God is like. Read and study the Bible. Know Jesus and know God. And now she came to know God as deity to be worshipped in spirit and truth. In verses 21 through 24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Folks, put simply, true worship is for those who earnestly seek God. And seeking God is a lifetime endeavor. We should always be seeking more of God, and we should always be wanting to be drawn into a closer, loving relationship with him. How many of you know that love's a choice? Love is a choice. It really is. We choose to love our spouses. We choose to love our children. We choose to love our friends and our neighbors. And we can choose to love God. It requires that we work. That we work at building that relationship. Now, I may have told you folks that what I like to do during the day is I like to say things, you know, out loud sometimes, and sometimes to myself. I'll just say things like, "Thank you, Jesus," or "I love you, Lord." In one particular time when I was in the workplace and I was a supervisor and I went into the executive washroom or restroom, and I walked in and I was just feeling full of the Spirit that day, full of God. And I just walked in and I says, "I love you, Jesus, praise the Lord." And then I looked and there was someone in the stall. You know, I felt kind of silly, but not really, because people knew where I was at about there. You know, it's important that we have those conversations with God and have them often. It's being intentional about building a loving relationship. And it works, believe me. If you want to grow into a stronger relationship, a love relationship with Jesus, talk to Him throughout the day. And you will. God will draw you right into Him. It's an awesome thing. So the woman encountered Jesus as Lord and Savior. Number five, her neighbors came to know Christ through her witness. And in verses 39 through 42, we read, "Many Samaritans from the city believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world.'" And folks, so it is with us. Others may have brought testimony about Christ, but it's up to us to have that encounter ourselves. And then we will truly know that He is the Savior of the world. Jesus came to the woman, and she had, with that, the process of that encounter, came to know Him as the Word. In John 1:1, we read about the Word becoming flesh. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It was the Word that she received from Jesus, was the Word of grace, it was the Word of love, it was the Word of forgiveness, it was the Word of truth. Folks, when we share our faith with someone, we have to share a word of love, a word of forgiveness, a word of truth. But the kind of truth we share, we don't share like this. It says in the Bible, right here, "You're not doing what this says right here." That's not the way we share our faith. We share our faith with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 5, 5, or 3:15 says this, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect." Jesus says to the Samaritan woman and to us, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." Folks, the living water that Jesus offers is a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Nothing short of salvation. That's the spring of water that's gushing up to eternal life. Folks, when we truly encounter the Word made flesh, we are so transformed by the grace of God that we must bear witness to Christ. Jesus says to His disciples and us, "Look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting." Folks, look around at your neighbors and your friends that don't know Jesus. they're ripe for harvesting. Times are hard. It's a hurting world out there. We must bear witness to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this time to share in your word. Lord, help us to open our mouths and our hearts that we may reach out to a hurting world with the word, with Jesus, with the word of truth, the word of grace, a word of forgiveness, a word of hope. Lord, you are Almighty God, and so worthy of our praise. Amen.